Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
I trust we're thankful for this wonderful privilege that we have. Certainly thank the sisters for the good meal, outstanding meal, enjoy the fellowship during the meal. Certainly appreciate your prayers. We're glad to share the time in the pulpit with my dear friend, Brother Gary, and hope the Lord will bless him. I hope you will pray for him. And we hope that in some way that our efforts tonight would honor God. And perhaps we could go away with a blessing, that we could have our hope renewed, strengthened, and be ready to labor in the kingdom of God after this meeting. I do hope that you will pray. The subject that seems to be on my mind tonight is the subject of accounting the long-suffering of God's salvation. So I hope that you will pray that the Lord would bless. We can bring this out. If not, trust we'll be aware of our failures, and we will get out of the way and let Brother Gary have the time. Call our attention to a parable that our Lord put forth, 18th chapter of Matthew. And perhaps we get a little bit of lesson for ourselves. You remember that the Lord, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And whether we realize it or not, sometime we have to be taught, and with a lot of practice, we might could learn to pray. Prayer, I'm serious. Prayer takes practice. You need to learn that you have a Father that you can call upon, and that He's an ever-present help in time of trouble and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, that He's a God that we can call upon. But in that lesson and teaching the disciples to pray, he made mention of, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, I have to say, I cannot afford not to forgive my brethren, because I stand in too great of a need of being forgiven of my Lord. I'm compelled to forgive my brother. Now, with that thought, let's go to the 18th chapter of Matthew, and I would like to look at a little bit of what is required of us. And I would have to say that surely parents could understand how honoring it is to the Father that we copy Him. I mean, after all, when your child is prepared to go to school and you think that you have them prepared and that you've tried to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and it comes time for them to go off to school, doesn't it make your heart feel good when they begin to show forth their learning or their teaching, whether it be in the beginning of school or especially in the colleges? They begin to show and manifest some of the things that you taught them, brings honor to you. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. When we bring forth the fruit that is commanded us, the fruit of the Spirit, and the one I'm talking about tonight is long suffering. And long suffering is different from just putting up with or tolerating someone. Now, let me explain to you somewhat where we get the word long-suffering. It actually comes from a word meaning to breathe out. If we have a habit of being, if we have a habit of hearing the news that infuriates us, and our blood pressure goes up, and our veins stand out in our neck, and we hold our breath, or maybe one of our children provoked this out of us, or maybe a neighbor or a wife or a husband brings this, and we hold our breath and we think, if I had the power, we steam coming out of our ears, and somebody standing by, breathe, just cool it, just breathe. Actually, long suffering means to, not yet, no wrath yet, breathe out, calm down. That's actually where we get the word long-suffering. It means to breathe out the wrath. It doesn't prevent the wrath from being deserved. It could very well mean that the wrath is not yet. That's what I want us to think of as we talk about the long suffering, more specifically the long suffering of God. But first, a little bit about our long suffering. And again, I repeat, I cannot afford not to forgive or to be long suffering with our brethren, because after all, I stand in such great need of the Lord's forgiveness and His long suffering toward myself. Let's go to the parable that the Lord set forth in Matthew chapter 18. The Apostle Peter came, and of course there's much in this chapter 18. Don't want to spend a lot of time dwelling there, but I suppose one of the most beneficial admonitions that we have of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew 18, when two brethren are at odds with each other, that they're not to go tell their neighbor, they're not to go tell someone else, they're not to go gossip it somewhere else, but they are to go to that individual and to him alone, and they are to settle the matter. But that's a whole other subject within itself. How beneficial God's people could have been, how benefited God's people could have been, had they exercised Matthew 18 through the years. It's very simple, very descriptive in the Word of God. Not my subject. Peter came and said, "Lord, how oft should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee, and not until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Then he sets forth this parable. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you have a center margin Bible, suppose every Bible that I have is center margin, and I have never found very many people that agreed on what this amount is. I mean, I've heard anywhere from, I think this center margin Bible says equal to 9.25 million dollars. I've heard from thousands to millions to even a billion. So I take it no one knows any more, much more about it than I do, at least these people who do these center margins. Much to be learned there, but let's just say it is a great amount. This servant owed his master a great amount. "But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made." Now, I will just, for a little footnote here, say that it doesn't matter how much you owe, whether it be little or a lot. If you have nothing, you're in trouble. If you have nothing, whether it be a little or a lot, you're in trouble. "For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." Do we believe that we have a compassionate Lord? Do we believe that we have a compassionate God? "He loosed him and forgave him his debt." Not only did he not have to pay it back with interest, he just forgave his debt. "But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Again, not agreed too much on how much this is, but my center margin here has $15. So we're talking 9.25 million dollars versus $15. His servant owed him $15. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me? Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till they should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now I realize there's a lot to be learned, a lot to cover here. I just wanted to set that forth. Think about how important it is to realize that what my Lord has done for me, the least I could do was forgive my fellow servant. So breathe. Don't let the anger build up in us. I mean, after all, it's a daily necessity for us to ask our Lord for His forgiveness. Now, I trust the same is true with you, but I will repeat again, I cannot afford not to forgive, for I stand in great need of forgiveness. Now, if I can work this in, I hope this is in order, that it makes somewhat sense, but you think about through the history of mankind, how oft, in fact, we can go back in the Old Testament and read about how often God would have been righteous and destroying. This was true in the very outset. In the very outset of man's transgression, that of course God would be justified in anything that he does. He is justified in all that he does, but he would have been righteous having destroyed. How many times do we read that Moses, through his prayer and supplication to God, fell down on his face? And I thought often how sore Moses' face and Aaron's face must have been, because every time you turn around, children of Israel were just like they are today, sinning, and Moses and Aaron would fall on their face and they would beg God. And I will say, it's important that we not only beg God for on our behalf. In fact, we might ought to be way on down on the list that we beg God on behalf of others, that we pray for others. This is very important. And just in passing, I will throw this out. I thought this was very interesting the other day. that when they gather the grapes out of the vineyards, what they call the sweet wine or the new wine is the juice, or the blood of the grape, as it was called, come out of the grape that came out by the weight of the other grapes on top of it, that it oozed out on its own, and the blood of the grape that came out first was by the weight and pressure of all the other grapes. It's what they made the new or sweet wine with. And immediately I thought about bearing the burdens of others. I trust that we understand that's one of our obligations. I trust that we bear on our hearts. And I want you to think about this. When we see our fellow man, more specifically or more especially what we believe to be our brother in Christ, more specifically and more importantly our brother in Christ, when we see them, that we bear upon our hearts, even though they may be distracted by the glitters of the world, they may be being duped by the adversary, the devil, who is as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Those people we bear upon our hearts. I trust that we pray continually for God's people, wherever they are, whatever their situation, whatever their condition may be. Some are afflicted bodily, some are afflicted mentally, some are afflicted in different ways. But whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally, we should be praying for God's people all over this world. Of course, especially do we pray for those of the household of faith. We pray for the kingdom there will be peace in the kingdom of God. We pray for that. But we bear upon our hearts, and I just thought this just came to mind when I read about what
what was used to make the new or sweet wine. Friends, don't discount your praise. Don't discount your what you feel to be feeble efforts, because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He knows where our heart is, and that we bear upon our hearts the lives and the condition of God's people all over this world, and how that we are saddened by the condition of a lot of God's children that have been deceived. And after all, isn't that one of the names of the devil? He's the deceiver. How many he's deceived God's people, made them think that they could find happiness or peace or joy somewhere else, when the only place that we can find joy is serving God. We bear upon our hearts. But say, having said that, how many times can we go back in the Old Testament and we read where God's anger was stirred by their stubbornness, by their rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, says the Word of God. How many times can we read in the Word of God where God's anger is justifiably so, that God's anger was built up and no doubt was ready to destroy? And it even states that he would have had his servant Moses not have stood in the gap. Think your prayers are not making a difference? It could very well be your little prayer offered wherever it is that you offer prayer, in your own little private way, private place, wherever it might be. It could be your little prayer. Like I told a fellow one time, aged man, and he says, in the nursing home, he said, "You know, I just don't understand why the Lord keeps me here." I said, "Well, it very well could be that your little prayer is what's sparing us today." It could be your prayer tonight, friends. It could be your little prayer that gives us peace tomorrow. Don't discount your little prayers, friend. Don't think that they don't amount to something. Don't think that, oh, we're just so few. Surely, the Lord is disappointed. Well, he's disappointed, no doubt, with those that have been caught by the glitters of the world. But you're here. I trust with a heart to praise God. I think that pleases God. And I think it's important that we understand that. There was a time in the history of Israel that they had stirred his anger. And it made this statement. But I don't want to go over all the things that they were doing to provoke him, but just go back and read. You can read some of the history. The condition of the world today is not, this is not the first time. This is not the first time mankind has been, I think it's maybe more global. I don't know. Man has stirred the wrath of God and the anger of God many a time. God's children have stirred the anger of God many a time. But listen to what it says. Now, I don't know, this just kind of touches me. "And he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." You know what that is? "I ought to destroy you." But he breathes out. And here's why. "For he remembered that they were but flesh and wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Now, friends, you can't limit what God's power is and what he can do, but we do limit to what he will do. We ourselves are so guilty of this that we limit God to what he will do. Show you another one. Very, very, very touching writings to me. Right in the midst of God's anger and God's wrath and what God's people deserve. "As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." For as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. You see, right in the face of his anger, he breathes out and he remembers. You see, I think all of it collectively is because he remembers his covenant, not just with Abraham, not just with Moses, not just with Abraham, not just with Noah, but the everlasting covenant from before the foundation of the world. He remembers. He remembers our frailties. He remembers our weaknesses. Now, with that thought, go to the writings of the Apostle Peter, and his theme, I won't say this is his only theme, but I say this is one of the main threads to the first and second epistle of the Apostle Peter, is suffering for the cause of Christ. And I have to say, in the face of such comforts that we have in our day and time, and I don't think that it's anything wrong with enjoying the comforts of life. You see, these things that we have to enjoy are all gifts from God. The things that even the medical technology that we have today, these are all gifts from God. The internal combustion engine that they say is going to cause the world to burn up. Do you think perhaps God knew that when he blessed man to discover that it'll work? I mean, God says, I'm going to bless them with this engine, but it's going to destroy them. Friends, the things that we have are gifts from God. The things that we have to enjoy that benefits us, that helps us, these are all gifts from God. The technology that it took to make this air conditioner blow this cool air, I appreciate it tremendously. These are gifts from God. Man's not that smart. I have to say, if these scoffers would think, how did we come about this, what they call is destroying the world, that's a great benefit to us, but we're going to have to quit using it because we're self-destructing. Friends, these are gifts from God. These are all gifts from God for us to enjoy. I have to say that our conveniences of life, just like you would your own children. And I have to say, I have to think about it from a father-son relationship, from a father-son perspective. And, you know, I just can't get it in my mind. I'm not very smart. Didn't go to school like I should have. But, you know, I understand what constitutes a father. I think I've got that figured out. What it is that constitutes a father and a son. And it sure doesn't lay at the feet of the son to bring about the Father.
Amen.
Just a little rationale. But the Apostle Peter is... Let me finish my thought. I believe that the conveniences that we have in life is just like you would as a father, your own children. You like to see them, or you enjoy seeing them prosper and enjoy the things of life. Any father or mother, any parents would appreciate and be thankful for your children to enjoy the things of life. Same is true with God, friends. As long as we don't abuse it, misuse it, or let it distract us from things that are beneficial to us, let it just detour us from following and serving him. I mean, how would you feel if you looked out in the backyard and your son was down on his knees hugging a stump, calling it his father? I mean, I have to say there would have to be, there's not a father in here that wouldn't hurt in your heart that your son was calling some object his father. But man has done that, and I'm sorry to say... does that. Not only that, I've waded in this deep, I will just say, God's people, one of the things that have been destructive to mankind or to God's people through the years, one of them is idolatry. And it's amazing what we'll idolize. Bank accounts, baptisms, buildings, we make idols out of them instead of worshiping God. Now, having said all that, one of the main themes of the Apostle Peter's writing is to the first century church, in the face of such adversity, there will be sufferings. Persecutions and afflictions, as the Apostle Peter said, abide us. But I believe it was the Apostle Peter, and for right at the moment I can't go to the exact chapter, but I think I can quote enough of it. He says that it's through much tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. And just think of how it was. I mean, we have a certain amount of freedom. We've enjoyed freedom in our life, in my lifetime. But think of how it was with the first century church, that it was told them that God has called you forward for a purpose of magnifying and glorifying Him, but just remember this, you're going to suffer and you're going to have enemies. Well, I think maybe we've come close to full circle now, and the environment is getting a whole lot like it was in the times of beginning to get like it was in the times of the first century church. I mean, I think about the corruption that's going on in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. There in the midst of all of that corruption, God establishes a church. But the environment was corrupt to the core, and God's people were being influenced. Just like they are today, God's people are being influenced by the corruption of the society. But I don't want to get too far into that. The Apostle Peter's, one of his main themes is suffering, be prepared, being ready to suffer. But I'll promise you, friends, in the face of suffering, you'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ like you will. And you will never be consoled like you will. Being willing to suffer for His name's sake. I would that God's people could understand that. That if we are called on to suffer, we have a promise of God that He will be with us. Whatever our situation may be. And even if it is to die for His cause's sake, what a way to go. You got to go sometime. You got to go somewhere. You got to go by something. I can't think of a more joyful way to leave this world than in fellowship and in harmony and arm in arm with our Lord. But just remember this. In all of this suffering, God's purpose, God's plan, God's purpose, God's promises will never, ever change. God's not going to get up one morning and say, you know, I think this is going to be more than it's worth. I miscalculated. I think I'll call it all to a halt. No, friends. He declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel, my purpose, my plan, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. Now, all I need to do is find out what that pleasure is. And I think, if I'm understanding the Scriptures correctly, that it is to house His entire family, His elect family, conformed to the image of the Son of God in His presence. I think that's what He preplanned, or preordained, or predestinated. Now, the Apostle Peter is trying to prepare God's children, the first century church, for sufferings. And he reminds them, if you think that God is forgotten, or that God not aware of the wickedness that's going on and the injustice that's going on, or the injustice that's going on, or you think God is not aware of the wickedness that's going on in this world, think again. Admonishing God's people to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. The first chapter of 2 Second Peter, first chapter. Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten. He is purged from his own sins. And then he goes into chapter 2 by what I think is some of the most important language that we have. Now, and he starts, notice this, 2 Peter chapter 2. Reminding that God was aware, and in the angels that sin. Notice in verse 4, chapter 2, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains and darkness to be preserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the a world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, meaning by that. And then he goes and speaks about Lot and his condition, the mind of God upon these individuals, and the awareness of God upon these events. That's the point I get out of this, that God was totally aware of the situation in these days, even with the angels that sin, cast them down in chains of darkness to be reserved unto the day of judgment. He spared not Noah, and by the way, if you remember that he made mention of this back in his first epistle, he talked about the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. I think I've heard, but right off the top of my head, I can't remember exactly how many years it took Noah to build this ark. But here was a man 600 years old building an ark, and corruption was eating the society up, diseases, all kinds of corruption was eating the wickedness, abounded in ways that we cannot even imagine. God had to be long suffering because just like you and me, there has been times when the wicked got together in rebellion, that if I had the power of God, I'd have said, this is it, buddy. I'm going to exercise my power and my wrath. And God was ready to. Don't think that he was not. Just like someone or something threatening your own children. And I'm not saying all that died in the flood were children of wicked. That's not that. I don't say that at all. But I would say that it was oppressive to God, that it was surely angering to God. Think about some of the things that we read about today. Pick up your newspaper or your electric newspaper and read some of the headlines of how surely that creature that was created in the image of God, the apex of God's creation, such ungodly dishonoring. I think, goodness gracious, what prevents God from destroying us today? I think it's his long-suffering, remembering his covenant. He speaks about the time that God's exercised his long-suffering while the ark was preparing, wherein few, you think we're few in number? Think about Noah and his family. Few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. In this chapter 2, he speaks about the angels that sin. And then he speaks about sparing Noah. And then he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah and delivering just Lot. And then he speaks about the very fact that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I suppose what I get out of this chapter 2 is God is aware. God is totally aware, even though sometimes it seemed like, dear Lord, I never heard of such a thing. I never even read about such a thing. Lord, are you sure you know, you're aware of what's going on down here? Of course he is. Of course he is. And then starts into that chapter 3, which is where I want to bring it to a close. And I realize I'm just kind of generalizing this. I realize that. But he says, they will come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Plenty of scoffers in our world today, aren't there? Plenty of scoffers in our world. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." He's reflecting back to the destruction of the world by water. But notice this. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man." You see, it will stay here in spite of what man says. "Oh, we're going to destroy. We're going to destroy it." I mean, after all, it's horrible. It's the more horrific that we can make it sound, the more oppressive that we can make it sound, the greater it sells. I mean, that's what they're out for. Don't you remember what the Word of God tells us? The Apostle Peter telling the young minister Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. If you want to find out what's causing the evil going on, just keep digging. Just keep digging. And when you get to the roots, you'll find the love of money. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. But that same heaven and the earth, by the same word, it will stay here until God is finished with it. He's not ignorant. He's not unaware of the condition and the situation as He has always been and always will be. He is not unaware of what's going on. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior," or conversation, "and godliness, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." How anxious are we? How anxious are we? "Oh, I've had..." Yeah, I understand that, but I'd rather see this happen. I want to see my grandchild graduate. Friends, your grandson or grandchild graduating is not going to mount a hill of beans come that day. In fact, it's all going to fade into nothing and totally unimportant in the light of that day. And that day will be a glorious day for the people of God. It'll be a dreaded, and I won't say dreaded, I don't even know if they even think about it. For the wicked, I've shared this with God's people. The wife and I used to live about 3 miles from a paper mill. I believe it was 7 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and 11 at night. That whistle would blow. You could hear it 3 miles up the road from where we lived. Now, that was good sound to some of them. It wasn't such a good sound to other ones. That which they had dreaded, these workers, many of them did and do, it wasn't a good sound because it was telling them it's time to get up and go to work. You see, that the blowing of that final trumpet didn't tell us, it tells us but it doesn't go into detail what will happen between the first trump and the last trump. "But at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, glorified, conformed to the image of the Son of God." The reason I know that's going to happen, because God purposed it to do. And he says we ought to be looking and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Amen.
You see, just like the way that we are, should be, ought to be, need to be, anxiously wanting that day to come. I don't know about you, friends, but when I read all of this horrific, this corrupt news, all of the horrific and despicable things, God-dishonoring things that are going on in this world, I think, Lord, what are we waiting on? Why not come on and let's call this all to halt? Oh, but friends, he's not coming back too soon. He's not coming back too late. He's coming back just at the right time. And it'll all come to a halt. He knows exactly. I mean, if it grieves my heart, if it grieves, I trust your heart, and some of the corrupt, despicable things that are going on, think about what it does to a holy and just God. That's what I want us to see. That's what I want to leave us with. If it grieves us, think of how it grieves God. You think he's not ready to have his children that he gave his only begotten son for? You think he's not ready for them to be in his presence, glorified like unto his son? I say he is. But he is long-suffering, and his long-suffering will not be too early. His long-suffering will not be to the destruction of his children. The long-suffering of God is salvation. It all fits the context, to me at least, that God is ready. God is ready. It just ain't time, if you'll excuse my grammar. But when it comes time, he is as ready as times 10,000 as we are. I mean, after all, he wants his children in his presence.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.